may be referred to as the quarantine kids, I think we are yet to realize the enormity of what it is that we have experienced. In March 2020, many of us, most of us, went into full-blown crisis mode. All our normal rhythms of life went out the window. They were abandoned. Many people, against their will, were forced into furlough or redundancy, staring at the same four walls, day in, day out. Many I spoke to, I know, reported feeling that they had no purpose, no drive, no reason to get up in the morning. And many others, against their will, were forced into working 14-hour days every day, late into the night, shutting the laptop with the abiding sense that they hadn't even scratched the surface of what needed to be done that day. Neither of those extremes are God's will or design for us. So what is? Orderly lives, rooted in peace, lived with creativity and joy, which we have not been able to experience over the last year and a bit. As we look at coming out of lockdown, I believe it is time to redress the balance of our lives that has been so missing. And the beautiful reading that we've heard from Ecclesiastes talks about exactly that, the rhythms of life, seasons of life. I want to look this evening at a theology of work, rest, and play. All three of those topics are huge and probably worthy of a sermon series in and of themselves, but we'll just touch briefly on work, rest, and play. Firstly, work, a theology of work. The same God who created this earth that we inhabit and hung the stars in the sky is the God of the workplace. And I think there are equal and opposite dangers when we come to thinking about our work. And as a really important caveat, people who are retired, many of them I know work harder then than they ever did in their employed lives. So I'm talking about the thing that occupies your day, not just employment, although that obviously is a big part of it. Two equal and opposite dangers when we come to thinking about work. Firstly, we see work as a product of the fall, an evil that we need to overcome. If only we could just stop working. And actually, we're built to work. It's part of how God made us. This is not an evil that we're looking to be freed from. It is part of his design. And the second equal and opposite danger is that work becomes the people that we are. It becomes our refuge, our identity, our strengthening, the place that we run to, our definition, rather than finding our identity as children of God. Neither of these extremes are God's design for our lives either. Work is not an evil that we need to overcome. We're built to do it. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were called to work before the fall. Work is good. It's right. It is part of God's plan. God labored in creation when he made this world, and we are now invited to join in that creative activity. We're called to mirror him, to build, to create ourselves. I spoke to someone who I know particularly struggled with their experience of being furloughed, and they said this: "My response to being furloughed fascinated me. It was like a piece of me was taken away. One day I watched 21 hours of TV straight. And if that doesn't tell you what a bad place I was in, nothing will." There's a reason for that. This person's called to work. It's part of who we are. Ken Costa, in his brilliant book, God at Work, said Adam and Eve experienced fulfillment as human beings as they served God in their work, which was as closely allied to God's purposes as it was possible to be. As we come into the presence of God, as we join together in worship here and wait on his Holy Spirit, so we are inspired, so we are energized, so we have a sense of wanting to get out and get to work, building his kingdom, making this world a better place. So the opposite danger is that work becomes the people that we are. We work to live rather than living to work. Work should be costly. That's normal. I don't mind telling you, I am counting down the days to my holiday right now. But ultimately, our work should be life-giving, not life-absorbing. It's normal to feel weary at the end of a working day, but ultimately, it should be life-giving. I recall a time when I got this balance really, really, really wrong. I was working for Alpha International, running their overseas conferences department, and we had a really, really big project going on. We had 36 of us going out to Asia, across 7 countries, doing 11 conferences. It was really exciting, and it was the biggest project I'd taken on there. And I worked on nothing else for about 6 months, and slowly and slowly over time, it began to take over everything I did. I was getting into work earlier and earlier in the morning because I wanted to be in the office the same time that Asia was in the office so we could maximize our working hours together. And that was how I justified it to myself. And it reached a point just before we flew out where I was frequently at my desk for 5:30. It's not healthy. I had a moment when we were flying home. I did have a holiday afterwards with a friend, and on the plane home, I realized that there were a number of things in my life that I needed to look at now, things that I had put on ice because of this project, thinking, I'll just get Singapore done, and then I'll look at this, then I'll look at that, then I'll look at this. And the realization hit me that those issues couldn't be hidden from anymore. And then I had the really frightening thought that stopped me in my tracks. I thought, I could just keep going. I could just find another project. And then I wouldn't have to look at those things in my life. Work had become some kind of anesthetic or a drug for me, whereby the other things that I didn't want to look at were being numbed out of existence, which, as we know, doesn't lead anywhere good. Work had ceased to be life-giving and was becoming life-absorbing. This is not God's design for us either. Work is neither evil nor is it our definition. It is there for our good. So how about rest? Well, we don't become any holier by working harder. We know that much. Holiness is our proximity to God, thanks to Jesus. We don't become holier people by just working harder. That is not how it works. Our gospel reading that we've just heard from Mark said, come with me by yourselves. Jesus says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. That is part of his design for us. No one on their deathbed said, I wish I'd spent more hours in the office. I just wish I'd worked a bit harder. And we have to refuse to feed a culture that celebrates breakdown and exhaustion. It is not God's plan for our lives. A life filled with work and rest is his design. I am not proud of that time when I was in work for 5:30. It was not godly, and it was not something to celebrate. Rest is not just some nice guidance from God. It's not just a suggestion he has for us. It is a command. He needs us to rest so that we can be in a good place to continue the work that he has for us, so that we avoid the breakdowns. There are, of course, exceptions to all these things. Every role that we have, every job we play in life has times of pressure and peak times. There are times when we live through crisis, as we just have, and perhaps in an ongoing way are. But this can only happen on a short-term basis. That's okay, that happens. It's just not sustainable. We just can't live at that crisis level on an ongoing basis. The Ecclesiastes reasoning that we've heard tells us that there are rhythms in our lives for a reason, seasons of work, rest, and play. And the Spirit of God can break all our addictions. It can break our Martha-like addiction to work that would have us hide from the other things that God might want us to look at. Ministry of the Spirit is so important, and it is something I want to bring back as soon as we're able, laying hands on and waiting on the presence of God, to be filled with the knowledge that we are children of God. Because when we know that, we don't need to look to our jobs for definition. So get your rest. It's God's design for us to rest. And lastly, play. Do you think Jesus had a sense of humor? How you answer that question might inform how you think about God. It reveals a lot about how you see him. I firmly believe that when you look at Christ of Scripture, we see a really playful side to him. I mean, the obvious example is turning water into wine. Not only would that have been fabulous, because I bet it was great wine, but how much fun would that have been to have been there? It would have been so good. What a treat. Jesus walking on water. That's not just impressive. There's a playfulness to that. There's a fun to that. The road to Emmaus, he didn't reveal himself straight away. And then at the moment they recognize who he is, he's gone. There's something playful about that. There's something lighthearted and joyous about that. I picture Jesus with a twinkle in his eye. I really do. I think he had a great sense of humor. I think he probably laughed a lot more than we know or give him credit for. And I believe that he is inviting us into a life of that laughter as well. One bit I want to look at in particular is the week after the resurrection, where Jesus appears to the disciples in what I think is a really playful way. They have just pulled an all-nighter on the boats. They're exhausted, they've had no luck with their catch, and they see someone on the shore who they don't recognize straight away. Now, the way some of us might think about God as a kind of seriously authoritative figure, it would be tempting to think that he booms, "It is I, the Lord." But Jesus does no such thing. Instead, he asks them a question. Catch anything? I can't help but think that sounds a bit cheeky to me. It sounds a little bit playful and lighthearted. I kind of picture him standing there with his hands in his pockets, rocking on his heels, perhaps. And in that really powerful moment, the disciples are invited into a memory. The time in which, for many of them, it was the first time they would have met him, 3 years before, where there was a miraculous catch of fish. Since then, they have lived with him, eaten and drunk with him, had times of work, rest, and play with him. They have seen him die. They have seen him rise again. And now a week has passed since they saw him last. And here is this figure standing on a shore. It reminds me of C.S. Lewis's Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia, where as the books go on, they see Aslan only in fleeting glimpses. And that beautiful quote, "He is not a tame lion." That's how I see Jesus in that moment. And then again, rather playfully, he tells them, "Put your nets on the other side." And there's the catch. The huge haul of fish. Their nets are bursting. And then the moment of realization. It's him. It's him. This is so playful. The timing of it, the tension, the hiddenness, the teasing question, catch anything, and then the big reveal in the catch. I think it's so funny. It's so human. It's so unreligious. I think it's worth noting that Jesus actually didn't appear to them at the temple. He decided instead to go to the beach with his boys and cook an al fresco meal. I just find that so appealing, so light and joyful and playful. But God, of course, knows how and when it is appropriate to be playful. There are seasons for all these things, and there are times for lamenting. That's why we have Lamentations and much of the Psalms. There are seasons for grieving, and that is good and right and proper. But I think sometimes we forget the laughter and the joy. And perhaps after the year we've just been through, we'd be well forgiven for that. But it is good to remember. It is good to remember. So let's draw this together now. I believe Jesus gives us an example of how to work, how to rest, and how to play. And as we come into this new season, whatever it looks like, I do know that we need to regain that balance in our lives. We need to model ourselves on him in order to do that. Ecclesiastes that Chris read before says, he has set eternity on our hearts. It is so easy, particularly in these days, to get really bogged down, to lose our sense of balance, to cease to see the bigger picture. And there is a time, perhaps, and I think this comes with rest, to stand back and to see with eyes of eternity, which I take to mean getting our perspective back, seeing the bigger picture. We never see the whole picture, of course. That's God's job. We can't do that. But we do see fleetingly. We see glimmers of things as he sees them. And that helps us ground ourselves and get things back into perspective. It helps us remember how really, really, really small we are. And yet somehow simultaneously how really, 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 really loved we are by him. It helps us see how fleeting our lives are. And yet we are promised a place with the saints in glory. It helps remind us how unimportant we are in so many ways. And yet Jesus died for each and every one of us while we were still sinners, while we were living our very imperfect lives. Jesus lived a balanced life where he worked and rested and played, and he is inviting us to redress the balance and walk with him today. What does that mean for you practically? That'll mean something a bit different for all of us. Do you need to reclaim your diary to get a bit better at blocking out your off-grid times, completely off-grid times? Do you need to look at work and the role that work plays in your life? Are you defined by your identity as a child of God or in the job that you do? Do you need to be a bit more childlike, to embrace his joy and laughter and to take yourself a bit less seriously, to shake it off and go and have some fun? These are all Christ-like things to do. And he is inviting us into this beautiful dance with him. So let's follow him in his ways this evening. Amen.